Hi, we're Grace Life, and we'd love to help you discover Jesus' unconditional love and grace for you.
Awesome. Good evening, everybody. Awesome to have you with us this evening. Are you feeling nice and cool? Summer's here. Turn with me to Isaiah 55, and while we go there, we're not starting the message just yet. But Isaiah 55, while we're getting there, for those of you who don't know, we're going to Albania, my wife and I, not on holiday, but to go and minister to the church there, go and serve there and help them further along with from where they are at the moment. I don't know how else to say that, but we're planning this week to buy our tickets and stuff, and if you still want to give towards that, you can use these envelopes at the back there. And we appreciate that. But Father, we thank you that as we get into the Word this evening, that you're here. Thank you, Lord, that the heat won't be an issue for any of us, but we'll be able to remain conscious. We'll be able to enjoy the Word. And I thank you, Father, that we're just going to be blessed as we receive what you've got to say to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah 55, verse 11. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. Okay, so that's what that verse says, and the reason why I say that is we're talking about purpose and destiny. Okay, we're talking about discover your destiny. If you've missed out on any of them, this is week four, right? You can get the rest of them at the table on our website. And a lot of people think that destiny is something which just happens to them. You know, it's like you can't miss your destiny. You can try, but God's just, it's because he wants it, it's just going to happen. And that's not true. You know, this verse can be used to try and think that, but that's wrong. I don't know how else to say that. But if you look at it, go back to that verse for me, please. Isaiah 55 verse 11, God's not saying that his word is just going to accomplish what it needs to accomplish by itself. And, you know, we use scripture to interpret scripture. In Mark 4, we'll get to these verses later, but in Mark 4, Jesus gives the parable of the sower sowing the word. Okay, he's sowing seed, and Jesus says the seed is the word of God. And then he says, you know, he gives the illustration and stuff, and we'll look at it a bit later, but it's basically that the soil represents the heart, and the soil or the heart has to be in the right condition to be able to receive the seed or the word so that it can produce something. And so, you know, the word isn't just going to produce something in your life just because God wants it to. You have to receive it. And that's a principle in scripture. It's just a principle of God that, you know, some people think that, you know, if God wants it to happen, it's just going to happen, and it's not true. Okay? It will accomplish what he said it forced to accomplish if you receive it. Including the word about your destiny. Including the word about what has God called you to. Lots of people die not fulfilling their destinies. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9. Says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering or patient towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We're going to look at this verse again just now, but God's will for you is that you not perish, but you come to repentance, that you get saved, and the point of that verse is not everyone gets saved. Many people perish, which means God's will doesn't automatically come to pass. God's will does not automatically come to pass. He wills that no one go to hell, but many people do. He wills that everybody be saved and enjoy a relationship with him, but not everyone enjoys that. You've got to receive his word. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 speaks about how to be saved. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. Lots of people don't believe in their hearts and confess with their mouths. You've got to partake in God's, in the process to be able to experience or see the fruit of it. Okay? And this is just a principle. You've got to receive the word into your heart and allow it to take root in your heart in order for it to produce in your life. So God's will is not just going to happen for you, unfortunately. But it's an awesome thing, actually, because that means that we've got free will, which means that God really does love us. He's not forcing something on us. And it means that we get to participate in accomplishing what he's got for us. which is really good. But this evening, I want to just focus a bit on the fact that your destiny is more than just a job. Okay? Most messages I've heard on fulfilling your purpose and discovering your destiny and all that type of stuff focuses in on a job. What job should I do? Vocation. That's another word for job. Should I be a doctor, lawyer, teacher, architect, whatever? And I want to show you tonight that it's not about that. Destiny is made up of that. It includes your vocation, but it's not limited to that. And vocation is the smallest part of your destiny. Now that's quite something, given that you study for so many years, you prepare for so many years, and then most of your week is taken up doing that. Amen? It could be a bit, I'm not here to disappoint you or discourage you this evening. What you do vocation-wise matters. Okay, it's important. You know, some people, when they hear me talk like this, kind of say, well, then should I just go into ministry? No, that's not what I'm saying. Some of you definitely not. No, I'm joking. The point is, I'm just joking. But the point is that we've all got to discover what has God wired me to, but vocation is just a small part of it. Okay? You know what's more important? You got your vocation with your destiny, and part of your destiny is your vocation, your job. Part of it is your mission. Your mission is more important than your job. Because your mission is, you fulfill your mission through your job. Some people get hung up on, I know that's the company that God wants me to work at. That's the company. Like, that's the company. Chandala. You know, it's like, that's the company. And you just like, and then when you don't get that job, you fall apart. And that's bad. You know, it shouldn't be like that. It shouldn't be so hectic for you that you didn't get that job and now you can't fulfill your destiny. You know, there's many roadblocks to your destiny. We'll talk about some destiny distractions later. But the point is that, you know, there's many things coming against you to fulfill it. But nothing can stop you from fulfilling your mission. It might be that you're wired to be a doctor and you can't practice medicine. Let's say the country all of a sudden decides that no Christians can be doctors and you're registered as a Christian. I'm just making up the most ridiculous thing. But the point is that circumstances might prevent you from fulfilling the vocation that you're wired to do. That's okay, because vocation is just a small part of your destiny. Your identity is a bigger part of your destiny. Your mission is a bigger part of your destiny. And yet, the thing we focus on the most is, what job should I have? Being a good husband, a good wife, being a good father or mother, being a good Christian is a bigger part of your destiny, amen, than what job should I have? I think I spoke about it last week, how so many people are seeking, you know, what job should I have, or which house should I buy, or which car should I drive? And they're not interested in this, the will of God revealed to us in the Word. Be thankful. That's what the Scripture says. God's will is that you be thankful. And yet so many people aren't thankful. So many Christians. What do they do instead of being thankful? They're moaning about what they don't have. God's will is that we, abstain from sexual immorality. It's like, okay, well, there's grace for that, but I want to know, what job should I do? It's like, we shouldn't have that kind of mentality. We should be like, okay, God, how do you want me to be? What is my identity? How should I be living? And then it flows into a job. Okay, that's more important, is who you are than what you do. So you've got a purpose, you've got a mission, and you need to know this mission. You need to know this mission. Because if you know this mission, everything flows from knowing this mission. Okay? If you don't know your mission, it's like an employee without a job description. This mission, you're going to fulfill it, whatever job you do. And let's say you're a qualified architect. Okay, I don't think I've ever used that as an example. But let's say you're a qualified architect and you can't get a job as an architect. So what? Keep trusting God for that job and go waiter. But I'm overqualified for that. Okay, well then, starve. You get what I mean? The Bible, Paul said, you don't work, you don't eat. It's in Scripture. I wish I had it prepared to share with you. But the point is that, you know, sometimes we think that's beneath me because I've studied for more than that. Well, yes, trust God that you're going to get the job that you desire, but while you're trusting Him, do anything. Because you want to eat, right? I can see you want to eat. I know that. I want to eat. You know, so we got to realize that you know, your mission is not about your vocation, but your mission is contained, or your vocation is kind of like the shell for your mission. Okay? It includes your calling, your purpose, and your destiny, and your destiny include your job, but it's more significant than a job. Another thing which is going to bless you, your calling isn't even about you. Your mission, your purpose isn't about you. We very easily make it about us. I need to discover what God's given me to do. What's my God-given purpose? What job does He want me to do? I need, you know, and we kind of like focus on all of these things, and you end up kind of more self-focused than God-focused or anyone else-focused. You know, God has specifically wired you and gifted you with specific interests and abilities and talents, and every single one of us is wired towards something, right? I mean, you can see it just if you look at someone, their interests, the way that they are. Some are wired to be like, you know, engineers, or however an engineer would think, more like this. And then some are just arty, you know, and just more creative. Some people are wired like Joe to be more outdoors and more outside, you know, and you don't want to sit behind a desk. But it's like some people are just wired to punch numbers. Not me. You know, but the point is that we kind of get focused on that and distracted with that when it's much more than that. Okay, God never destined you to be a doctor, lawyer, businessman, or even the president. That might be part of it, but that's just a shell for you to fulfill your mission. Whatever it is, it's a shell, it's a cover. As a believer, you're going into the world undercover. You know, people, you introduce yourself as a doctor, lawyer, teacher, businessman, but you're really an ambassador of Christ on a mission. Okay? That's the great calling that you have. You know, if you have the mindset that God's called me to be a doctor, God's called me to be a businessman, you're wrong. If that's your mindset, then let's just ask this question for a moment. What about the street sweeper? Did God destine that person? Someone's got to do it. Is that what God destined that individual to do? Does God say, hey, you know, you fit the picture, you should be a domestic worker. I want you to dust the shelves and checkers. Does God really say, you know what, I don't want you to earn that much, I want you to go and dust shelves. That's what I'm calling you to do. I'm going to gift, you're going to be the best shelf duster in the whole world. I'm destining you to, you know, that's not God. He wires you and gifts you for things. Sometimes we just don't discover how He's wired us. But that just shows us as well that, hey, it's not about a job. Because you can dust shelves in a shop and fulfill your mission. You know, and I know one of the responses to this kind of thought is, well then, does it even matter, like my job, does it even matter? Yes, it does matter. God has wired you to do something. Your talents, you know, should I focus on my talents? Yes. Don't neglect your talents because now you've got to focus on your mission. We'll talk about what the mission is in a moment. But you focus on your mission, but part of it is you need to focus on your gifts and your abilities, and you need to grow them. You need to develop them. If, let's say, your gift is communication. Like, you know, let's not use that one. Let's say that you're a gifted surgeon. Okay? God wants you to be one of the best surgeons, if not the best surgeon in the whole world, and that you become renowned for what He's gifted you to do. Why? Because it gives you influence. And you can use that influence to influence people for the kingdom. It's not so that you can go and preach there. That's part of it. So that you can minister to people and encourage them. But He wants to give you make you renowned so that people will want to hear what you have to say. That means you've got to have the character to stand there, but it also means that you've got to be able to develop that gifting. I mean, if you're a bad dentist, no one's going to want to listen to you. If you're known for being a bad dentist, and yet you just hurt, you're a butcher actually, when they open up their mouth, they're just going to start screaming. It's like, then don't, you know, that's not glorifying anyone. Never mind God. It's not glorifying or helping anyone. But God wants you to be the best at what you do, because it gives you increased influence. Okay? So what you do in all of that is important. So vocation is the vehicle for your mission. Look at Proverbs 29 verse 18. It says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keeps the law, happy is he." So now I want to just talk about how important it is to know your mission. Okay, this says that where there's no vision, the people perish. And it's true that if you don't have a goal, hey, you're going nowhere fast. You know, you're not going to get to where you need to be. Where there's no vision, people perish. But what it's really talking about is where there's no revelation of what of right and wrong, of God's standard, of God's truth. That's when people perish. Okay? When there's no revelation of God's word, that of God's ways, that's when people perish. Makes more sense for me. So it's not just, but you know, for us, unfortunately, we kind of default to action when we think about that. So in your minds, you're probably defaulted to, well, that's obvious. If people don't know God's standard and God's ways of morality, they perish. And there's truth in that. I'm not saying that that isn't true. But we default to that, and that's not the correct default. The correct default, the New Covenant default, would be we need to default to right thinking and right believing, not to right doing. Because it's talking about, look at it, where there's no vision, the people perish. So it's saying, hey, where there's no revelation of God's way, people perish. So it's saying God doesn't want you to perish, so have a revelation of His way. And what is His way? Jesus. Jesus is the way. Okay, John 3:16, let's look at it. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." So how do you not perish? Believe in Jesus. It's right believing, not right doing. Okay, so if we have the right belief system, which is in Jesus, we're not going to perish. It's not just talking about heaven and hell. It's talking about the here and now too. Okay, so what I want you to see there is that where there's no vision, the people perish. When people don't know God's way, they perish. Okay, and what people need to know is, believe in Jesus and you won't perish. Okay? Right believing leads to right fruit. Right doing without the right root will only lead to frustration, tiredness, and burnout. So if we have the right root, which is believing in Jesus, it leads to the right fruitfulness. It leads to holiness. It leads to, you know, being moral and all of that type of stuff. Let me just camp there for a second. The Bible's not a book of morality. The good news, the gospel, is not morality. We're not here to preach morality. We're here to preach the good news of what Jesus has done for us. There is morality, there is right and wrong. I'm not saying anything against that. But what I'm saying is the message of the church isn't morality. It's not this is what's right and this is what's wrong. It's this is what Jesus has done for you. End of story. If you have the right root in believing in Jesus, you'll get the right fruit of morality. Some people don't get there because they get saved and stuck. They don't, you know, go on beyond that to allow it to change their hearts and their mind. But as you allow God to change your heart and your mind, you're going to start to have the right fruit. Amen? So, next verse, Proverbs 3, verse 5 to 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not onto your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path." This is talking about relationship with God. So we're talking about knowing your mission. So, and how vital it is for you to know your mission. If you don't know your mission, if you don't know God's ways, you're going to perish. Primarily, it's relationship with God, like we spoke about, I think, for the past 3 weeks. You need to have everything flow from relationship with God, because that will produce the right fruit. That will lead you in the right path. Okay, and if you trust in the Lord with all your heart, that's relationship with God. Lean not on to your understanding. That's relationship with God. Trusting in Him, putting your confidence in Him. Then He will direct your paths, or as I think the NIV says, He will make your paths straight. And so it's saying that, hey, if you want to know where you should go, relationship with God. Trust in Him. If you don't want to perish, relationship with God. Trust in Him. Do you see that? Yes, Shane. We saw that. So then if... so if, you know, knowing your mission is vital to your success. If you don't know your mission, you're going to be like that pinball machine. The little ball going all over the place. From pillar to post. Just hoping you hit something. You know, but you, if you want to hit something, you've got to know what you're aiming for. Okay? Here's a profound thought that one day I will make into a fridge magnet. You have never been where you need to go. You've never been to your destiny. Wherever you need to go, you've never been there. You need God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. You can't do it yourself. You need Him to show you the way. You need a GPS. You need God. Okay? You need Him to direct your steps. Jeremiah 10:23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his steps. You can't do it yourself. You need Him. Okay? When you know your mission, it'll help you determine, make your decisions and determine everything. You'll be able to budget because you know, hey, this is what I need to accomplish so I can spend money on this. When you know your mission, it'll be a case of, hey, I know what spouse to look for. Someone who's on the same mission as me. Not someone who's going to distract me from my mission. Amen. You're going to look for someone who's got the same priorities as you. And knowing your mission will help you prioritize your how you spend your time. It'll help you plan how you spend your time and all of that. So knowing your mission is vital. You know, when you think about calling and vocation, vocation being your job, think about it. What is my calling? What is my vocation? What was the Apostle Paul called to? Preach the gospel to the Gentiles is a good answer. Okay, let's look at a couple of verses there. He wrote a couple letters in the New Testament, and he starts off by introducing himself. Romans 1:1, he introduces himself and he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. So he's saying, I'm called to be an apostle, a sent one. I'm called to be a sent one, someone who goes and takes the message everywhere, helps establish churches, all of that type of stuff, separated unto the gospel of God. So he's saying, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm called to be an apostle. So what was Paul called to? It's not a trick question. Called to be an apostle. 1 Corinthians 1:1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. So what was Paul called to be? An apostle. Okay. One of the things I like about the way he starts it off, he's basically saying who his boss is. So he said, before he writes anything to the church in Galatia or wherever, he's saying, hey, this is my boss's, this is my, gave me this authority. So that's why you have to listen to me. But you know what he's also saying? He's saying, you don't pay my salary. God does. God called me, you didn't. I know in some churches they call the pastor and they vote for the pastor and all that type of stuff. But God is the one who ultimately should be putting people in charge of a church. He's the one who calls a pastor. Okay? If a pastor isn't called by God, then he's not called. But he's saying, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. God put me here. It's His will for me to be here. Galatians 1:1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ. So he's saying, hey, I'm not in the position that I'm in because you put me here. I'm in the position that I'm in because, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised Him from the dead, God put me here. I'm not here because you're paying me a salary. I'm here because God's paying my salary. Isn't that awesome? Why I'm saying that is often we make a decision. We need to fulfill our calling and our mission and we need to do our destiny. And so we make decisions based on finances. But if God's calling you to it, you'll do it whether you paid for it or paid to do it or not. Hello? We often decide, I'm going to take this job, and we're talking about vocation there, and we're not thinking about our mission. When you discover your mission, you don't care if you're paid to do your mission or not, which means your job is secondary all of a sudden. You'll work for a boss, get a salary, that's awesome, but you're fulfilling your mission. And doesn't matter if you paid for it or not. I know that doesn't excite too many people, but it's awesome. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. God put me in this position. And so then he's writing to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Then Acts 18, verse 3. Not easy to read. English Standard Version says, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. So that's just one to throw everybody off. Because it's speaking of Paul, and it's saying he had the skill to be a tent maker. And yet no one said Paul was called to be a tent maker. Everybody said apostle, preach the gospel, whatever, something like that. That's what he was called to. But nobody said, hey, he's a tent maker. But shame, he had such good tent making skills. That was his trade that he was gifted in. Surely he should have made tents to the glory of God. And fulfilled, you know, got that talent out of him. It wasn't about the tents. It was about the ministry that was inside of him. The skill enabled the calling. Okay? Now we're talking about a full-time minister here, someone who's a leader in the church, but it applies to all of us. There's a principle which applies to all of us here. Okay, so this is saying, sometimes he was a tent maker. Not all the time, sometimes. When the money was down and he needed some, maybe he made tents then to enable him to do ministry. But for all of you who are saints, your calling isn't to your job, but you do your job, and within your job, you are fulfilling your mission. You're fulfilling your calling in that. Okay, we'll look at it a bit more now. Let's just read this chapter here. Acts 18, 1 to 5. After Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, and he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked. Because he was of the same calling, right? Because he was of the same trade, same gifting, same ability, same skill. Okay? And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked. For they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade the Jews and Greeks. When Silas, and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. So this is saying he stayed and he worked. Let's say Sunday to Friday, he stayed and he was working. And then on the Saturday, the Sabbath, what was he doing? He was in the synagogue reasoning. He was ministering. I'm sure he was ministering during the week as well. But in the week, he was working to be able to enable him to minister. But when his friends, Silas and Timothy, came, what did they do? They found him occupied with the word. Not occupied with tent making. Occupied with the word. And that doesn't mean they came on the Sabbath. I doubt they would have traveled on the Sabbath. Okay? What it means is that Paul's primary focus in his life was ministry. His secondary focus was tent making, and he did it sometimes when he needed to. This is for a leader in ministry. Okay? He sometimes did it. It never took him away from his primary calling to be an apostle and preach the gospel. Okay? Paul's ability and his talent enabled him to fulfill his calling as a minister of the gospel. So, his vocation, his tent-making skill, at times helped him to fund his calling. And the best example I have of this is Pastor Isaac Olamek in Zimbabwe, who has a job as a manager, and he's an engineer in ZEDSA, which is the equivalent of our ESCOM. And he always tells me he's got the best job in the world because he's able to go in, make sure that everything's working and happening like it should, and he goes and he ministers. He ministers to everyone at work. He took me once and we went to one of the big bosses and into his office and got to minister to him. Our first mission trip there, some of you, I think it was only Etienne and my mom, were there, and we went and ministered to the whole, like anyone who wanted to come could come to a church service one lunch. You know, but he's ministering there. And then he goes and he ministers here, ministers there. And he doesn't neglect his job. He does his job and he does it well, but it enables him to do ministry. And now that's an extreme case. You know, one of the best testimonies of all was when he felt called to do second year Bible school. He did first year correspondence, and then he wanted to do second year Bible school full time. And he was going to come down to do it in Heidelberg. Obviously, what does that mean? You're going to have to resign your job or something. You know what he did? He went into his boss's office and said, I want to go and do Bible school. It's going to take 1 year. I'll be available in the holidays, and I'll be available on my phone. Is that okay? No problem. Paid, can go. He was an employee while he was at Bible school in South Africa, a different country. That's awesome. He didn't neglect his work. He did his work, and every holiday he went back to, you know, to go and make sure things were happening and put things in order. But the point is, his job enables him to do ministry. And sometimes, you know, it's in a situation like that, I've seen many bivocational ministers where they're doing it that, and it doesn't work. It works for Lamech. It works for Pastor Isaac. Why? Because he's got one single focus, and that is what he's called to do, his ministry. Work is a vehicle for him to be able to accomplish that. I've seen pastors saying, yeah, they're businessmen and they've got their ministry, and they've got two visions, their vision. And they're trying to accomplish two things, and it ends up failing. They burn out. They end up, you know, in some kind of scandal, or they just burn out. I've seen it time and time again. And the reason for it is, one of the reasons I believe is because they're putting too much effort in two directions when it should always only be a single focus. Single focus is the key to success. So you have the single focus, single purpose. You're aiming at one thing, and business, you want, God wants your business to be successful and all of that, but it's just a means to an end. I said to a business guy this morning, we were talking and stuff, and I said to him, your business isn't all that important in a sense of the name. Because you can close it down and start another one, or a couple even, and it's just a means to an end. It's not going to be around forever anyway. The gospel is. Your mission is. So put all your effort, yes, do your business well, but realize that this is a means to an end. It's just helping you accomplish your mission in life. Okay? You know, it's not a bad thing for ministers to be bivocational, but it's not God's best, I believe. 1 Corinthians 9 verse 14 says, in the same way the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. And so it's good. But for a minister to be able to receive offerings, and for a minister to be able to live off of, you know, preaching of the word and all of that, that's nothing wrong with that. But it's in proportion to the amount of ministry that there is. If you're ministering to five people, you can't live off of that. You better go get a job. Amen. And then when it grows, then you can leave the job. You know, for us, we raised our partners, and that's how many people do it. And that's what Peter and Natasha are doing at the moment, is you raise your support before you go into ministry, and you go into ministry, and it kind of slowly should evolve into more ministry and less work and all of that, and less partnership even. But we started off the church by having people support us from around the country and a few friends from different countries. And they were like, we believe in what God's called you to do, and so we want you to focus on it full time. And they supported us. That's awesome. You know, that helps and helped a lot. But what we would, you know, we would sell Andrew's books in the beginning, you know, and that would help us, Andrew Womack's books, and that would help us bring a bit of an income as well. And it's like, because we only were 20 people, you know, we weren't many in the beginning. And as it grew, we were able to stop taking money from book sales. And we were able to kind of say, okay, partners, please, you know, partner to the church, and the church is now going to partner with us or pay our salary. And so it kind of evolved. But anyway, that's just another story. What I wanted to say as well was just the thing of your ministry or your mission. Every one of us is called to ministry, and I'll show you in a moment. But your ministry is fulfilled through your vocation. And so once again, I want to say, your job is important. I'm not saying your job is not important. But what I'm saying is it's not the most important thing. So let's just look at some destiny distractions before we look at what is our mission. Mark 4:14, the sower sows the word. Okay? Mark 4:14, the sower sows the word. In context, Jesus is talking about the parable of the sower sowing seed, and he's saying the sower sows the word. And so the word is like seed. You plant it, it grows. The ground or the soil is the condition of the heart. Okay, if the condition of the heart is fertile, it receives the word and it produces. You can use this for healing, for prosperity, for joy, for whatever. Where you just take the word on healing and you sow it and you allow it to take root in your heart and it will start to produce the fruit. Okay, so it applies to all of that. But, you know, Jesus said in verse 20 there, he said, "And these are they which are sown among good ground, as such as hear the word and receive it." So if it's sown on good ground, it means the heart is hearing the word and receiving the word. So we've got to hear the word, not only hear this word this evening, we've got to receive the word. And how do you receive the word? You allow it to take root in your heart. You meditate on it. You ponder on it. You pray over it. You're like, okay, Lord, how do I apply this? You receive the word, and then it takes root, and it brings forth fruit. Some 30-fold, 60-fold, and some 100-fold. Okay? So, this applies also to your destiny. There's a word regarding your destiny that God's got for you. When you hear that word from God regarding your destiny, you hear that word, and you've got to receive that word. Okay? Regarding calling, firstly, regarding your mission, but then also, which you'll find in the Word, but then also regarding even what business, what industry should you be in and stuff like that. How has God wired you? You've got to be able to hear that, receive that, and then allow it to take root if it's going to produce anything. You're not going to fulfill your destiny by sitting on the couch. It's not going to happen. You've got to have some kind of direction and go in that direction. Okay? The awesome thing is that the word, the seed that God gives you, there's nothing wrong with the seed. The Bible calls it the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. What God speaks to you, there's nothing wrong with what He speaks to you. What's wrong in the equation often? It's your heart. The ground in which it's received. And so we've got to receive the word for it to produce. You've got to receive the word concerning your destiny in order for it to produce. But the enemy will do all that he can to steal that word from you. He will do all that he can to steal that word from you. Okay? And prevent it from producing fruit. Mark 4:18-19. "And these are they which were sown among thorns. You hear the word, but the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust for other things enter in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." This is why many people don't accomplish their destinies. This is why many people don't experience the fruitfulness of what the word's talking about. Because of the deceitfulness of riches, the cares of this world, and the lust for other things. I'm going to explain all three now. But it's because your heart is divided. A house divided cannot stand. So your heart is divided. It's kind of like, I know God says this, but. I know that this is what God says, but. We've got to be reasonable. We've got to be logical. You know, I know that the word says this, but come on, if you look at the facts, that's not going to accomplish anything of what the Bible talks about because your heart's not receiving the word. When your heart's receiving the word, it's like, God said it, that settles it. And you just, I'm not moving off of the word. Healing is mine, provision is mine, God's called me to do X, Y, and Z, I'm not budging off of that. You know, one of the problems with saying, I spoke to someone today about this, where they actually, this was their testimony, and before I even said it, I never said this morning. The problem with taking a vocation as your destiny, a job as your destiny is, let's say you like, I'm called to be a rugby player. You have an accident and you can't play rugby. Does that mean you can never fulfill your destiny? No. Yes, you can fulfill your destiny. It just means you can't play rugby. I spoke to someone this morning about that, where that rugby wasn't the example, but they were like, I realized that my identity was too tied into my, what I was doing, my vocation. And now I can't do it anymore. And so I need to change. I've got to get my identity in Christ established. Like, that's like the easiest ministry opportunity ever. You know, all you need to do is say, okay, let's spend some time together and, you know, here's I am. Go for it. You know, that's easy. But the point is that we have these destiny distractions which come, and the enemy is trying to use them to contend for your heart, to contend for your focus, so that you do say, I know God said this, but, you know, I'm called to minister. I'm called to preach the gospel. I'm called to be a pastor. I'm called to plant churches. You know, we've started this Grace Life. We've enabled others to start, and we're called to take this message wherever God leads us. Someone offered me a job now that paid 100,000 rand a month and I had to work on Sundays, I would say no. Because I'm not going to move church to Saturday for you. Just, you know, why would I do that? Because that's not what I'm called to. It would be a distraction. But the money is good. Imagine what you could do with that money, Shane. Other people can preach on a Sunday. You can go and work on a Sunday, and even if you, imagine they said you only need to work on Sundays and we'll pay you 100,000 rand a month. Some of you are going, you're nuts, take it. Imagine what you could do. We could buy this building. You know, we could, you know, imagine what you could do with the money. That doesn't mean diddly squat to me. It's not about money. It's about what is your mission. What are you called to? You know, I have been offered to do jobs, odd jobs on a Sunday and be paid lots. And I'm just like, no, thank you. I'm going to church. You know, why? Because what's more important to me is what I'm called to, not money, not finances. Now, you can apply it to your situation and you don't have to have the same standard as me, but one of the destiny distractions is the deceitfulness of riches. But let's look at the first one. Well, remember this. Any attack on your life is only ever purposed at stealing your destiny. Any attack from the devil, his purpose is only ever to steal your destiny. Okay, so the cares of this world. What does that mean? It means caring for what the world cares for. Okay? So the cares of this world will try and distract you from fulfilling your purpose, from that word from God concerning your destiny to take root in your heart and to bring fruit. What does that mean? It means you care for what the world cares for more than you care for what God cares for. Simply put, I don't want to give examples, too many examples and things like that, but it means basically his priorities are not your priorities. I hope you can figure out some examples because some people get upset with me with my examples. I'm not purposefully thinking of anyone when I make examples as well, just for the record. You know, for example, seeking God's kingdom first is more important than building your career. I've heard people even say this past week to me. Everything, you know, at the moment, the most important thing right now is I need to build my career. No, it's not. The most important thing is your relationship with God. That's what you're called to. If you, I promise you, here's a money-back guarantee for you. If you, it's too late because you didn't tell us how much you gave in the offering. You didn't fill it in on the envelope. But double your money back guarantee in that case, that if you seek first the kingdom of God, you will effortlessly build your career. Why? How can I say that? Please put up Matthew 6:33 for me. It's a scriptural promise and I'll back it with a guarantee, money back guarantee. Matthew 6:33 gives you the reason why you can do that. But seek first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness and all these things shall be added unto you. It's talking about provision, but I believe we can put career there too. God will make you more successful than you can make yourself. He can make your business more successful than you can make it. So it makes sense to prioritize him and relationship with him and let your business and your career flow from relationship with him. Do make decisions with him and all of that. So, I think that's a good guarantee. The next distraction, as I've already said, is deceitfulness of riches. The deceitfulness of riches. Money is the leading contender for your heart. God's looking for your heart. Money is also looking for your heart. Let's say Etienne stood up now and he said, okay, guys, he's just going to collect everybody's wallets and purses. And then he put them all in a bucket and he left the room and now I'm going to carry on preaching. None of you would listen to what I'm going to say. Why? Because your hearts have just left the room. Am I wrong? If you had nothing in your wallet or you didn't have a chair, then you would listen. But the reality is that money is a big contender for our hearts when it should actually have no hold on you. Why? Because money is a tool. It should never be something controlling. It's a tool. It's a means to an end. And yet so many people are seeking after money when money actually is something which comes as a byproduct of seeking God. Okay? Matthew 6:24. You cannot serve two masters at the same time. You will hate the one and love the other, or you will be loyal to the one and not care about the other. You cannot serve God and money at the same time. Money is the biggest contender for your heart. Jesus said it, not Shane. So you can be upset with Jesus if your heart's after money. If you're after God, money will always be a tool and it will never control you. But if you're after money, God doesn't have your heart. God is going to struggle to influence your heart. How do I know that? Because I've seen it. People who chase money make decisions based on money, not what has God told me. I've heard it. God's called me to, I know He's called me to be, let's say, to stay here in Stellenbosch. You've got a nice job and everything. All of a sudden, a job offer comes from Timbuktu. And you've got like this amazing salary with more zeros than you've ever seen before. And it's like, God's called me to Timbuktu, like in the same breath. It's like, well, why don't you, before you declare God's word, God's will for you, before you declare it, why don't you just make sure you know? But the point is that money is contending for our hearts and we often give into money and not into God. So how do we deal with this? I had someone ask me a week or two ago about this and they said, I'm concerned that as I'm focused on business and stuff, that my heart is going to be drawn away from the kingdom. Because this guy knows he's called to be in business and he even said to me, I know I'm called to be in business to make money to sow into the kingdom. Okay, and I know this guy, I know his track record with giving, I know his character and everything like this. And so he sat there and he's like, I'm just concerned that life is so full at the moment that my heart is going to grow cold. And I was so, it was one of the most exciting things I could ever do was put, you know, just say to him, you don't have anything to worry about. Your heart will never be out of the kingdom. Because I know, well, I said, you've got the gift of giving. And I said, you're investing so much into the kingdom, finance-wise, that I know that your heart will never be out of the kingdom. Your interest is in the kingdom because your investment is there. That's what the scripture tells us, Matthew 6:21. Your heart will be where your treasure is. I was just telling him what Jesus said. You're putting your treasure in the kingdom and you're investing into the things of God. Don't worry. You're always going to be interested in the things of God. Your heart's always going to be there then. But as long as you're not giving purposefully, as long as you're not giving from your heart, hey, your heart's going to be out of it. Okay? Yes, I'm not just saying give and don't seek God. Seek God and give. Okay? So we don't allow money to control us or have a hold on us. It's a tool. And so we just, you know, if you don't want money to kind of be or the deceitfulness of riches to be a stumbling block, then just aim to be a giver. Aim to give big. We've taken the offering, amen? Meaning I'm not going for your money this evening. I'm going for your heart. You know, one of the things I said this morning, I'm going to say it again, is even though there's less parents and there's more people who are going to be parents in the room, is don't just, your income comes in and you just give. You know, there's a principle of first fruits. And I believe that when our income comes in, one of the first things we should do is always give into the kingdom. Okay, give as your purpose in your heart. Don't give under compulsion. Don't give because you feel you have to. Don't give because you are manipulated into give. But purpose in your heart, I want to give and I'm going to give this. 10% is a good start. Okay, we're not talking about giving this evening. I'm just going to give you a freebie here. And so then you give and you that's the first thing you do. But for a lot of people, especially if you're in a family, it's very easy just to give because you go click, click, click. Just, what's for supper, love? Or, you know, whatever you're doing. And you're not making it a purposeful thing together. In your giving as a couple, I would really encourage you to decide together how much you're going to give and then give it together. If it means pushing into together or sitting and doing that together, then do it together so that you know. And when you give, say, thank you, Father, that we are able to give into the kingdom. And you can just pray over your seed. Or withdraw it and give cash, split it, each of you put into the offering. When you become a parent or if you are a parent, include your children in that so that they can see that one of the most important things in life is seeking first the kingdom of God, which includes giving. A lot of the time, they just see you going on holiday or spending money. They don't see you giving. They need to see you giving. Amen? They need to see you giving. So withdraw some of that money, even if it's just coins, give it to them in their hand and say, hey, this is part of our giving this month. When the bucket comes around, you give it. Teach them so that they can learn godly priorities from a young age. Amen? And that's not in my notes, so it's for free. So that's one of the contenders for the heart is the deceitfulness of riches. And then another destiny distraction is the lust for other things. And this is saying that something else is more important to you than God. Something else is more important to you than your destiny. Let's say you know that God's called you into the area of education. And you're busy, you're doing this, you're a teacher. I don't know, I'm just trying to make something up. And you're this teacher. And an opportunity comes up where you get to go on this amazing holiday for free. It's an all-around-the-world trip, and you know it means you're just going to have to stop teaching. Or, you know, it's like, that's a distraction. It's a lust for something else. Or let's say, you know, God's called you to write, and he wants you to be a writer, to communicate his heart through writing. And instead of writing, you want to watch series. It's a lust for something else. You know, whatever. It's like, if you have a desire for something other than God and your His God-given destiny in your life, it's going to distract you. It's going to pull you off course. You're not going to live in your destiny and fulfill your purpose. So what is your mission then? What is my mission? First verse, Matthew 28:19-20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whosoever I have commanded you, whatsoever I have commanded you, sorry. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Okay, so that's the Great Commission, and it's given to us as believers. Can you put on 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 for me, please? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. So this is what we're called to. Is to the Great Commission, advancing the kingdom, preaching the gospel in the whole world. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This is talking to you. It's talking to me. Who's Paul writing to? The church. He's not writing to a special group of people. Amen? He's writing to the believer, and he's saying, if you're in Christ, you're a new creature. If you're in Christ, you've got a new mission. If you're in Christ, your mission isn't to make money and buy a house and have a nice car and live a good life and leave a legacy finance-wise for your family. That's all good stuff. But your new mission is something else. A few verses down, put the next verse on for us, please. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, not the pastors. Not the church leaders. Every believer, anyone be in Christ, you're a new creature, you've got a new mission, and that mission, part of that mission is the ministry of reconciliation. Next verse. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. This is good news. Hey, God is not holding your sin against you, and he sent Jesus to draw you unto himself so that you could have a relationship with him. And has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Next verse. Verse 20. Kapow. Ka-ching. 2 Corinthians 5:20. And you are an ambassador of Christ. Amen. I mean, that's what it says. Okay, you'll see it up there in a moment. But you are an ambassador of Christ. It's not saying that if you're a church leader, you're an ambassador of Christ. It's saying if you're a new creature, you've got a new mission, you've got the ministry of reconciliation, the word of reconciliation, and you're an ambassador of Christ. I'm not the only ambassador in the room. Etienne and myself aren't the only ambassadors in the room. You know, the Trinity here aren't the only ambassadors in the room. Peter and myself and Etienne, if you've missed that. All of us are ambassadors of Christ, which means an ambassador has a mission. An ambassador has a mission, which means because you're a new creature, you've got a new mission. Your mission isn't to make money. Okay, if you're a businessman, you went into business to make money, and I agree with you 100%. The purpose of your business, you need to make money. But your purpose isn't just to make money. It's much bigger than that. Part of it is to make money. God wants you to be filthy rich so that you can be a blessing, so that you can advance the kingdom, so that you can be a blessing to your family, all of that. But you've got a new mission. It's not just to make money. There's a lot of unbelievers who are wealthy. Amen? A lot of believers. The way they became wealthy is tiresome. We don't follow the world's way in becoming rich, in being prosperous. The way that they got there, they had to sacrifice something. A lot of them sacrificed their families. You don't have to sacrifice your family to have money. You shouldn't. Your priority should be kingdom first and my family, and this is the vehicle through which I can live my mission, my job. And then you do that, and money comes. God provides. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. So don't seek after money and provision. Seek after God. Be a blessing to your family. You know, I made this decision long ago, and I heard another minister say it like this, and I love it. I heard them say this week. You know, if I have to sacrifice ministry or family, my family's going to win every time. I'm going to sacrifice the ministry. But Shane, you're making an impact. What, you know, what about all the people that you're ministering to? At the expense of my family? No. I love you guys, but you've got Jesus with you too. God's, you know, I'm replaceable here. There's lots of people who can replace me behind the pulpit. No one can replace me in my home. No one. Don't sacrifice your family. Sacrifice your job. If you're, I'm not going to give examples. Let's move on. So, lest someone throws a stone. Mark 16, verse 15. He said to them, go everywhere in the world and tell the good news to everyone. This is part of our calling, the Great Commission. Then, Acts 1, verse 8. But the Holy Spirit will come on you and give you power. You will be my witnesses. You will tell people everywhere about me, in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to every part of the world. We are called to go into the whole world and make an impact and be an influence. You can fulfill that calling by never leaving Stellenbosch or wherever you live. The moment you put that 10 rand note in that bucket or that 5 rand note or whatever you put in, you are part of that mission and you went all over the world. It's true. You know, when you gave the report backs last week, one of the reports we gave back is that we have had people log on and watch us from China. And we greet the people in Albania who are watching now, and in Canada, I know there's people watching. You know, we love all of you, wherever you're watching from, the United States, sometimes from England, from Zimbabwe. There's people watching, and you may never go to those places, but through your giving, you're part of that mission. And you're fulfilling your purpose or your mission by your giving. So look what Paul's writing to in Ephesians, the last two verses here. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Who's he writing to? The saints. Every single one of you is a saint. Not all of you are faithful, but every single one of you is a saint. I like how he distinguishes between the two. We love you both, but you know, the faithful have a special place in his heart, it seems. So he's saying, I'm just teasing you. But he's rising to the saints. Okay? If you're a believer, you're a saint. Okay? Everybody say, I'm a saint. Okay? So you're a saint. That you're a Christian. You're a saint. You're a holy one, set apart. You're not a saint when the Pope says you're a saint. You're a saint when you get born again and you say, Amen. In an instant, you become a saint. Not because you performed a miracle and you lived in Calcutta or whatever. Then, that's Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 4, he's writing to the saints. The whole book of Ephesians is written to the saints. It's not written to the leaders. It's written to the saints. I want you to see that. So, Ephesians chapter 1, he's writing to the saints. Ephesians chapter 4 is written to the saints. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, please. And he gave some, he's talking about church leadership, apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping or perfecting, some versions say equipping, of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Leadership in the church's role is to equip and perfect you to be able to do the work of the ministry. Now, some of you I know go to church with the mentality of, I'm paying you to do the work of the ministry. It's wrong. It's not my job to do the work of the ministry. My job to get you ready to do the work of the ministry. What is the work of the ministry? We just looked at those verses. Impact the world with the message. Discipleship. Evangelizing. Discipleship. Caring for the world. Reaching the lost. You can reach people in your workplace that I will never come into contact with. And so it's important that you realize that and take up your responsibility. Shane, but I don't know how to do that. Welcome. It's awesome that you're here. We're going to equip you for the work of the ministry. That's the purpose of church. It's a classroom. It's not a party or something. That, you know, it is a party, but you know, it's not just here to let's just have a good time and feel good and go home, pep rally. It's equipping you for the work of the ministry. That's why we have Bible school. That's why we dig into the Word so much. That's why we use a lot of Scripture, because it's equipping you for the work of the ministry. It's perfecting you. You walk in and you're not perfect, and you walk out and you're perfect. You're ready to minister to people. You've got something to say. I remember when I would have loved just an opportunity to preach growing up. I would have loved it, but I had nothing to say, really. As soon as I had something to say, you couldn't shut me up, even if I didn't have an opportunity. As soon as I got a revelation of grace, you couldn't keep me quiet. God wants to give you a message before He sends you as a messenger. So make sure you get to know the message and let God transform your life, and then you'll be ready to go out and do the work of the ministry, fulfill your purpose. So there's much more to life than just getting a job, making money, buying a house, retiring successfully. There's nothing wrong with any of that. But as a believer, you're called to much, 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 much more. I'm not saying retirement is wrong. I'm not saying working is wrong. I'm not saying making money is wrong. I'm not saying buying a house is wrong. I'm not saying having a car is wrong. None of that is wrong. But if that's your focus, you're wrong. Your focus shouldn't be that. It should be God and your mission. Okay? We need to keep our hearts and focus on our mission. We need to guard against the destiny distractions. Now, God has created and wired you to do specific things. He may have wired you to be a doctor, lawyer, teacher, whatever. But don't neglect your mission to be an ambassador of Christ and be a witness where you are. That's your primary purpose. And when, you know, a lot of people kind of look at that and go, well, because they've given so much time and attention and energy into their job, they're like deflated. Because you're saying, I've been climbing a ladder and it's leaning against the wrong wall. And now what? Surely it's important. I didn't once say it's not important. It is important. But what's more important is your mission. And when you give yourself to God and surrender completely and you're like, God, I just want to live for you. I want to fulfill your mission. I want to do what you want me to do. You're going to be more satisfied than you ever were. You're going to be more happy. You're going to enjoy life more, and you're going to get more satisfaction out of things. You'll enjoy your work more when you're doing it with God than when you're trying to do it just without Him. Amen? So don't get me wrong. Your work is important. Your job is important. Your skills are important. God wants you to be the best in your field, in your area. But all of that is a cover for you to gain influence. Imagine You become the best architect in the world. And people are just like, I want to meet with the best architect in the world. Oh, he's a Christian. And they just like, you know, I want to hear what you have to say. How did you become so successful? Well, you might not like this, but it's Jesus. And you can lead them to the Lord and change their eternity. And you can fill in the blank with regard to what vocation I use there. But, you know, it's not just about going, you know, going in the business place and preaching to everyone. It's about going and influencing people, building relationships so that they want to hear what you have to say. If you just go in preaching, they probably won't want to listen to you ever, even if you are good at what you do. It's about character, not just your ability. We've looked at that already. Amen. Father, I want to thank you that you've called us all to greatness, to significance. You've called us to accomplish something great for you. And we just thank you, Father, that we had the opportunity to do this with you. Thank you, Father, that you've set it up that when we seek you, everything's added unto us. When we prioritize you, things work out easier. And so, Father, we just right now, just again, decide in our hearts and choose to prioritize you, to focus on you, to put you first, to seek you first, Father. I really just feel on my heart right now. I don't know if it's someone here or online, but it seems like you've been coming up against brick walls just again and again and again. And God's just saying it's because your focus is wrong. If you're not looking forward, you know, you're going to walk into things. And you've kind of been distracted, focused on the wrong things. Hebrews chapter 12 says, you know, that we run this race focused on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So don't take your eyes off of Jesus and what he's called you to. Don't focus on your job and everything as much as you focus on Jesus. And everything will be added unto you. I just feel on my heart as well, there's someone here or probably a couple people, you're just extremely frustrated right now. You know you are where God's called you to be. I know there would be many people frustrated, but this is for people who you know you are where you should be. And yet there's still a frustration. And I just feel God saying, just relax, because the frustration comes in when you're focused on what should be and you see that it's not, and you're frustrated because it's not. But that's why you're there, is to start walking towards what should be. And it takes time sometimes to see the fulfillment of something that you're walking in. So just keep moving forward. Keep focused on Him. As you focus on Him and as you let go of the disappointments and the expectation for it to change immediately, you'll enjoy where you are more. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, that you have a destiny and a purpose for all of us. Thank you that you're revealing it to us and enabling us to walk more in what you've called us to. In Jesus' name, amen.
We'd love to hear from you. If you'd like to talk to someone, or if you'd like us to pray with you, please contact us on 021-8800-168 or at info@gracelifeministries.co.za. If you'd like to order more resources or find out more about us, you can visit our website at gracelifeministries.co.za. We'd also love to connect with you on Twitter, Facebook, and YouTube.